Our first scripture lesson comes from Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. We pick it up in the middle of the story, with Ruth traveling, with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So one of the emails I get in my inbox every day is from Heather Cox Richardson, a professor of American history at Boston College. Although she is the author of several books and has hosted history-related podcasts on NPR, she is most recently famous for her daily newsletter that she started writing in September of 2019. Letters from an American is a daily synopsis of the day's political news delivered in a calm, informative tone and enhanced with her extensive historical perspective. For tens of thousands of people, Richardson wades through the media maelstrom of sensationalist headlines and turbulent tweets and places the events of the day within the long sweep of American history and values. Occasionally, however, she takes a break from the news and does something different, even playful. Last Saturday, for example, in honor of the Kentucky Derby, she profiled 10 famous American horses from the 19th and 20th centuries. This morning, her message began like this. "Those of us who are truly lucky have more than one mother. They are the cool aunts, the elderly ladies, the family friends, even the mentors who whip us into shape. By my count, I've had at least 8 mothers. One of the most important was Sally Adams Bascom Augenstern." Richardson then goes on to describe this feisty neighbor who was both a widow and unapologetically not a mother. Richardson grew up nearby and helped Mrs. A with her household tasks like vacuuming, weeding, and painting. But their time together quickly became more than just a job to the teenage Richardson. She writes, "Mrs. A was bossy, demanding, sharp as a tack, and funny and thoughtful, and she remembered most of an entire century. She would sit in her rocking chair by the sunny window in the kitchen, shelling peas and telling me stories, while I washed the floor with a hand sponge to spin out the time." Born in 1903, Mrs. A was the oldest of 6 children and spent her youth taking care of her younger siblings. When asked what was the most important historical event in her lifetime, this woman, who had lived through the Depression and both World Wars, answered without hesitation, "The washing machine." It had freed her and her mother from the endless torrent of constant laundry. After spending her childhood taking care of her siblings and watching them all go off to college while her mother needed her to stay at home, Mrs. A decided early on that motherhood was not for her. She supported herself, and she refused to marry until she met an older man who offered to take her traveling. Although she drove like a self-professed bat out of hell, she commandeered a big old Cadillac with a license plate that read, "Arrive Alive." Mrs. A always refused to be seen in public unless she was in a dress with her hair pinned up and her pearls on. In both word and deed, Mrs. A was a wealth of information, from gardening tips to stock market advice to guidance for living a meaningful life. Endlessly curious and engaged in the world around her, when her own generation started to die off, she quickly decided to devote herself to making friends with the next generation, and then the generation after that. Richardson concludes that in addition to some personal mementos, Mrs. A also left me ideas about how to approach both history and life. I've never met a woman more determined never to be a mother, but I'm pretty sure that plan was one of the few things at which she failed. Thinking of her and all of the wonderful women like her who mother without the title on this Mother's Day. What I appreciate about Richardson's reflection today is how it expands our own understanding of motherhood beyond the biological to include all of those women who share their gifts and invest themselves in nurturing the well-being of future generations. This is why today in worship we too are celebrating the gifts of women, certainly the gifts that our mothers have given us, but also the many women who have nurtured us, who have supported us and given us the gifts of faith and life. With springtime and new life flourishing all around us, with more of us getting vaccinated and restrictions being lifted, many of us are finally, if only timidly, starting to see some light at the end of the pandemic tunnel and to think about life post-COVID. But before we jump back into our pre-pandemic routines and busyness, I hope that we will all take some time to reflect on what we have learned in the midst of the pandemic and to prioritize our post-pandemic lives accordingly. As I have talked with so many of you over the past year, I have noticed a common thread in these pandemic learnings. One of the greatest lessons from this challenging time for so many of us has been reawakening to the importance of our relationships with one another, our family members, our friends and neighbors, and our church family. Families spread far and wide who rarely talked to one another before the pandemic are now holding weekly or monthly Zoom gatherings to check in on each other. For good or maybe not so good, parents and children have been forced to spend much more time at home together, navigating virtual work and school, discovering new hobbies and family entertainments, figuring out how to live together in close quarters. For people who live alone or who are extroverts in danger of shriveling up from this isolation, virtual book groups, Bible studies, and social events have been a lifesaver. Many of us have reconnected with friends and relatives whom we haven't spoken to in years. All of this points to the power of human connection and the importance of our relationships to our well-being and our survival, both personal and communal. And it begs the question, what will happen to these relationships that we've rekindled or nurtured during the pandemic when things open up again and our lives fill up with the responsibilities, the demands, and in-person activities of life post-pandemic? How will we keep the relationships most important and meaningful to us front and center as life opens up again? As most of you know, our church is on a pilgrimage this year, a pilgrimage of faith to discover God present with us, both within us and in the world around us. All through Lent and Easter, we have been learning some new pilgrim practices that will help us take this journey together and open us up to whatever God has in store for us next. Today, we explore the pilgrim practice of Anamkara, which is a Gaelic phrase meaning soul friend. Anamkara is an ancient Celtic Christian practice that has its roots in the early monasticism of the desert mothers and fathers of the 3rd and 4th centuries. As Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire and eventually reached the wild borderland of the British Isles, this practice came along too and was developed there even further. An Anamkara, or soul friend, is a special relationship with a teacher or a spiritual director, a guide or companion, possibly a close friend or partner, someone who will walk with you along life's path, who loves and accepts you as you are, who will both support you and challenge you along the way. In her book, The Soul's Slow Ripening, 12 Celtic Practices for Seeking the Sacred, Christine Paintner describes this Christian practice. Everyone, whether lay or clergy, man or woman, was expected to have a spiritual mentor and companion on the soul's journey. This was a person to whom you could confide all of your inner struggles, someone who would help you find your path and could midwife you in discernment. There was a sense of genuine warmth and intimacy in this relationship and deep respect for the other's wisdom as a source of blessing. Age or gender differences did not matter. She continues, a soul friend offers us the courage needed to say yes to the big dreams being birthed in us. They help us to gain clarity over places of self-deception and denial, to learn how to yield our own agendas and egos and allow ourselves to be vulnerable and transparent in front of another. A soul friend acts as a witness, someone who affirms where we are and can offer counsel when we want to run far away. This is why the spiritual journey should always be done in community, she writes. According to Professor Edward Selner, soul friendships were characterized by at least 6 specific qualities. They were known for their great affection, intimacy, and depth. These were not superficial friend relationships, but rather places of deep sharing, understanding, and trust. Second, they were characterized by mutuality, a profound respect for each other's wisdom, despite any age difference or cultural differences between them, and also a recognition of the other person as a source of blessing. Third, soul friends often share common values and a common vision for the future, as well as the desire to nurture each other's gifts and spiritual path. Fourth, soul friendships include not only affirmation and encouragement, but the ability of each to challenge the other when necessary. Soul friends don't let you off the hook when you're trying to escape or deny the reality or truth in front of you. Fifth, soul friendships withstand the tests of time and geographical separation. Think of a friend whom you haven't seen in a while, but whom you know that no matter how much time or distance has passed, as soon as you are together again, you can pick up right where you left off. That's probably an Anamkara kind of friend. Finally, soul friendships are centered on God, who is our ultimate soul friend, and through whom all other friendships are possible. Our scripture lessons today offer several examples of this kind of soul friendship. In our New Testament lesson, the Apostle Paul is writing to his colleague and younger protege, Timothy. Paul met Timothy on one of his earlier missionary journeys to share the gospel with the Gentiles in Asia Minor. Timothy became Paul's church planting companion for a while and then branched out to work with his own churches. Our passage gives us just a glimpse into the deep friendship that Paul and Timothy shared, referring to the tears and the joy, the constant prayers, and Timothy's family background, especially his mother and grandmother who passed on the faith to him. Here and elsewhere in the New Testament, it sounds like Paul is Timothy's mentor and possibly spiritual director, encouraging him in the face of various challenges and reminding him to stay true to the faith in which he has been brought up. And yet Paul also clearly values Timothy's friendship as well. Although they are long lost to us now, I wish that we could read Timothy's letters to Paul. I'm sure they were just as warm and encouraging and even challenging as the two of them shared with one another their various successes and struggles on the road of discipleship. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is often heard at weddings, even though the context of the verses has nothing to do with a marriage relationship. Our story from the book of Ruth is all about the powerful relationship that Ruth and Naomi share, not just as daughter-in-law and mother-in-law, but as companions on a life journey through much grief and uncertainty, but which eventually leads them together to a new home, both literally and figuratively. Many years before, Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons left the land of Judah because of a famine and moved to Moab. While in Moab, their sons met and married Moabite wives named Orpah and Ruth. But then disaster struck again, and first Elimelech and then the two sons died, leaving the three women in a very precarious position, childless and on their own. Naomi decided to return to Judah since the famine there had ended, and there was nothing left to keep her in Moab. Orpah and Ruth started to go with her, but Naomi encouraged them to go back to their families in the hope that they might be able to find new husbands and have families of their own. After more urging and pleading from Naomi, Orpah decided to go back, but Ruth refused to leave Naomi's side. So these two women, separated by age and culture, traveled all the way back to Judah, where they worked together to secure a new future and family for themselves. Although Ruth was ultimately rewarded with a faithful and wealthy husband, and Naomi was rewarded with a grandson who would become the grandfather of King David, as John Paintner writes, it is the very non-traditional friendship of these two women, bridging both generational and cultural differences, that is the true reward. One thing we have all learned on this pandemic pilgrimage is just how essential relationships are and how precious is the gift of friendship. To have an anamkara, a soul friend, is truly one of the necessities of any journey of faith or life. Way back in the 5th century, St. Brigid, one of the patron saints of Ireland, counseled a young monk, "Go forth and eat nothing until you get your soul friend. For anyone without a soul friend is like a body without a head. It is like the water of a polluted lake, neither good for drinking nor for washing." That is the person without a soul friend. Who are the people in your life whom you would consider to be anamkara, soul friends? With whom can you be your authentic self, sharing laughter and tears, outrageous thoughts and your innermost secrets, confident that you will be loved and accepted? Who will be there at your side through the ups and downs of life, urging you on, offering to lighten your load, challenging your assumptions, rejoicing in your little victories, welcoming you home? Just as Heather Cox Richardson figures that she has had at least 8 mothers, I hope that as you reflect back over your life, you have had many anamkara to accompany you on your journey. Some soul friends are with us for only a brief time. Others are with us for a lifetime. But all of them make our journey so much more bearable and beautiful, meaningful and fruitful and even holy. Lest anyone think that this is a trivial thing to be preaching a sermon about, friendship, Remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night of his arrest. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." Being a friend to someone, loving them as God loves us, is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus and to be his faithful disciple. With Jesus as our ultimate soul friend, we are called to offer this same gift to others. On this Mother's Day, when we are all encouraged to remember and appreciate the women who gave us life, as well as all of those other important people, women and men, who have mothered us through our lives and helped us become the people we are today, we also invite you to go even further, to remember the Anamkara, the soul friends in your life. And as you look forward into the future, especially as we wind our way home through our pandemic pilgrimage and create whatever our new normal life will look like, how will you prioritize the people most important to you? How will you build your life on the foundation of Jesus' soul friendship with you? How will you be a friend to others and share your gifts, your faith, and your life with them? On this day and every day, may we be Anamkara, soul friends, to a world desperate to know the nurturing, healing, challenging, reconciling, never-ending love of God, who is our source and our creator, the mother of us all. Amen.